We're going to start today the seals in Revelation chapter 6. By way of introduction, I'll just read the first verse. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four living creatures, these four living creatures that were gathered around the throne, one of the four living creatures saying, come and see. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, when your angels invite us, come and see, we know it's important for us to pay attention. We thank you for recording John's vision for us, and we pray for your Spirit's help, Lord. Give us understanding as we meditate on it together. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Let's remember where we are. The central section of the book, chapter 4:1 through the end of chapter 16, are a series of coming judgments. This section of judgments in the Revelation, which extends from chapter 6, or really from chapter 4 through 16, is divided up into three series of seven. There are seven seals on the scroll. And I better get my scroll here. Remember, we're focused here on these things that hold it closed. We aren't yet seeing what's inside of it. We're focusing on the fact that it's sealed, and all seven seals have to be opened. And as they're opened, seven judgments come. That's this first section. And then there are seven trumpets, and they come out of that last seal. When the last seal is opened, seven trumpets start to sound. So that's like what happens with the last seal. It's nested inside there. And then, after the seventh trumpet sounds, we have seven vials or bowls that are poured out on the earth. We'll work our way through these. The first series and the last series each has an introductory section. That's not counted with the seven. We just finished 4 and 5. We saw that the theme of 4 and 5 is that it takes special qualifications to open up this scroll. No one was found with those qualifications until John's attention is drawn to the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus. He's qualified. He has the strength, and he has the worthiness. He is worthy, and he's able to open the book, to open the scroll. So that's the major actor as we go through these seals. The trumpets, as I've said, come out of the seals, and then with the seven bowls or vials, the focus is going to be on some satanic characters. So instead of looking at the heavenly throne room with the Lamb coming up as the prime character, our attention will be drawn to Satan and the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land, the satanic trinity. And they are the ones that are in focus throughout this final set of seven, the seven bowls or seven vials. Now, I've told you repeatedly, and I'm going to try to prove it to you this morning, that what we're going to see in chapter 6 is not what's written inside the scroll. The simplest reason is you can't read that till all seven seals are opened. Right? So, what we're seeing is the action of opening the seals brings certain judgments on the earth. And two passages will help us understand what's going on here. The first is Matthew chapter 24, and the second is Revelation chapter 10. So let's start with Matthew chapter 24. This will be old hat to those of you who were with us when we went through the book of Matthew, because we developed this extensively at that time. You'll remember, I hope, that our Lord, after abandoning the temple for the last time, sitting on the Mount of Olives, responded to some questions by his disciples about the end times. And he gave a detailed description of what was coming. And at the beginning of it, in chapter 5, he recounts a series of events. Many shall come in my name. Let's see what happened here. That didn't work. There we go. Many shall come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And the next verse says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then in verse 7, here's the verse down here. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. So I pulled the famines out here. You'll see why in just a second. And pestilences and earthquakes. Earthquakes are very important as we go through the Revelation. The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl all have significant earthquakes associated with them. All these, the Lord says, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Remember our theme verse, John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. John and Matthew, the Lord here in Matthew, completely in agreement with each other. Christian's life is not destined to be a bed of roses. We have been spoiled in the West. But ask believers living in Muslim countries. Ask believers in North Korea. Ask believers in Nazi Germany during the Second World War. Ask true believers in Communist China or in Soviet Russia. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So this is the series of events that the Lord said we should expect. And notice here, the end is not yet. This isn't the end. This is just what's going on. What does he say at verse 8? All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the start. Now look at the seals, which I've put alongside these. What's the first thing that the Lord said would happen? Many shall come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 1, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we will discuss this seal in great detail. And there are many who say, well, look here, the white horse. Well, that's chapter 19. That's the Lord Jesus on the white horse, right? And he's coming. He's going to conquer the world. It's the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Just hang on a second. What's the second seal? When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. What was the second thing the Lord said would happen after the false Christs? You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Revelation 6:5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. When we study this seal, we will see from the book of Ezekiel, that when God says you're going to eat your bread by weight, it means there's not much of it around. You get a ration weighed out to you every day. That's a sign of famine. And what's the third thing the Lord said would happen? There shall be famines. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's the wars. There shall be famines, and then there's going to be pestilences. And, of course, this is the natural consequence of strife and conflict, isn't it? If you have wars, the economy is disrupted, people end up not getting food, and sickness breaks out. So the sword, the famine, the pestilence is a very clear causal chain that's been attested many times in the world's history. But when he talks about the pestilences, the fourth seal, verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse, and he that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Then in the second half of verse 8, there's this very interesting clause. Power was given unto them, I think all four horsemen, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Well, we've had the sword and we've had the hunger and we've had the death. We haven't had the beasts. Or have we had the beasts? Just a moment, we'll get back to that. What happens after verse 8, the beginning of sorrows? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. In the fifth seal, verse 9 of Revelation 6, when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Here are believers being killed for their testimony. I just start with verse 6. Wars and rumors of wars. That's the second seal. Famine. That's the third seal. Pestilence, bringing death. That's the fourth seal. The fourth seal. And then the martyrdom of Christians. That's the fifth seal. You see how Matthew, the Lord's account in Matthew, and the seals just line right up with each other? Bang, 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 bang. Now go back to that first seal. What do you expect the first seal to reflect? Well, the first thing in Matthew, right? If the second seal reflects the second thing that Matthew presents, that our Lord presents in Matthew, and the third seal is the third thing, and the fourth seal is the fourth thing, and the fifth seal is the fifth thing, what should the first seal reflect? Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In fact, this character here in the first seal, yeah, it looks kind of like the guy in chapter 19, but what weapon does the Lord carry in chapter 19 when he comes again? Does he carry a bow? He carries a sword coming out of his mouth. I believe that this first seal is what John calls the spirit of Antichrist. It's already in the world, and it will culminate in the great Antichrist. Interestingly, the Antichrist manifestation in the Revelation takes the form of what kind of a vision? What does John see in chapter 13? A beast from the sea and a beast from the land. Go back to those four judgments in verse 8. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. That's the second seal. And with hunger, that's the third seal. And with death, that's the fourth seal. And with the beasts of the earth. And John says, well, you know something? Antichrist is going to be represented here as beasts. So I believe that what we have here in these first five seals, anyway, we'll talk about later seals, but the first five seals are things that our Savior called the beginning of sorrows. The end has not come yet. This is not something that's waiting for some far-off, distant time of suffering. This stuff has been going on since the first century. And if you know your world history, you know that's the case. You know that there have been false Christs. There were false Christs in 1 John. He was complaining about the false Christs. There have been wars going on. There have been famines. There was a famine when predicted by Agabus in the New Testament, remember? And the saints in Antioch sent money to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. And there have been pestilences. We just had one called COVID-19. Where'd that come from? You know, people argue. Did it come from the live food markets in China? Did it come from a secret laboratory in China? Where'd it come from? The Lamb opening the seals. Dan, I'm so much encouraged by your thought. In Philemon, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Pestilence has come because the Lamb is opening the seal. And the Spanish flu and the bubonic plague, and you pick it, right down through the centuries. All these things have been happening. They continue to happen. And sometimes believers suffer. And particularly in this fifth seal, they're slain for the word of God. And you know as well as I do that that has happened many times, and we can expect it to continue to happen. So that I find extremely helpful. And just getting myself oriented. This is not stuff that's going to happen someday off in the future. These are things that are going on now as the Lord opens these seals. I want to remind you as we talk about this, because it could be sort of discouraging otherwise. Were you surprised by COVID-19?
I was.
I don't, anybody expected it. It was all written down. It's all there in the plan, folks. So when bad things happen, God is in control. Thou shalt own. How wise his plan, how strong his arm. He's in control. He's got it all planned out. I don't understand the plan. It's not my purpose to understand it. My purpose is to trust in him. Well, that's one passage that I think helps set the frame for what we're going to see in these seals. The second is Revelation chapter 10. When we get to Revelation chapter 10, we're going to encounter another scroll. Well, we're going to encounter a scroll. And that's really the question. Is it another scroll? Or isn't it? Revelation 10, verse 1. Now, this is after the seals are done. Now the scroll has been completely untied. It could be read. It's after most of the trumpets have sounded. I've told you the trumpets are really that last seal. The seven trumpets are what happens when the last seal is opened. And in Revelation 10, John says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, the things that have been happening in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 are earthly things. Bad stuff happening on earth. Here comes an angel down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand, our version says, a little book open. A little book. Well, was it sealed? It was open. Unrolled. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Skip down to verse 8. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and the earth. I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John is given the scroll. He's told to eat it. And then he said, You're going to prophesy again. I think the eating it is a picture here. You're going to eat it, and that's going to govern what you say. You're going to speak forth the contents of this scroll that you have received. And this is chapter 10 that he gets this scroll. So these prophecies don't appear until after chapter 10. Personally, I think they are the plague, the bowl prophecies. But it's something that comes after chapter 10. Now the question is, what is this book in chapter 10? You might be a little misled, because in our version, four times it's called the little book. And the scroll back in chapter 5 wasn't called a little book. It was just called a book. But this portion is extremely confused textually. The readings for the word book are extremely varied. And it appears four times. Verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. In the majority of the manuscripts, in verse 2, the first occurrence, and verse 10, the last occurrence, it's simply called the book. It's the book. It comes down from heaven. It's open. Well, we heard about a book in heaven. It was sealed. What's been going on all through chapter 6 and 7 and 8? The seals have been broken. And now the angel comes down from heaven and says, John, okay, here it is. It's the book. Open. Eat it. See, that's now what you're going to prophesy. It's what was in the scroll. We have not heard it yet. We haven't seen the contents of the scroll yet. We've just seen the terrible things, the beginning of sorrows as those seals are opened up. Finally, in chapter 10, it's going to be prepared for revelation, for being disclosed. This notion is strongly confirmed by an Old Testament passage in the book of Ezekiel, which we looked at before when we first considered this book. In chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me. He opened up the book, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, "Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." So the scroll is his script, if you will. This is what he's supposed to say to the house of Israel. I opened my mouth. He caused me to eat that roll. He said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Ah, yes. But now go down to verse 14. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. This was Ezekiel's vision. Set that alongside Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 10. Remember, the reason that Revelation is the last book in the Bible. What's the reason? I've told you before. What's the reason it's the last book in the Bible? To understand it, you have to understand all the earlier ones. Yeah, particularly the Old Testament. It's full of images from the Old Testament. So, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9, I looked, well, Revelation 5, I saw, Revelation 10, I saw, a hand was sent unto me. In Revelation 5, the book is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Here in Revelation 10, this angel from heaven has the book in his hand, and it is called a book. Revelation 5 and the majority reading in chapter 10, it is a book. There it is. In the hand. Now, we're told in Ezekiel's book was written within and without, inside and outside, and that was a key feature of the book in chapter 5. Written within and on the backside. And when we got to that point in chapter 5, we said, well, clearly this is being inspired by what was seen in the book of Ezekiel. But then the similarities stopped. You see this column? All this other stuff about eating the book, it wasn't there. Well, okay, he just used part of the image, right? Well, not so fast. Go back to Ezekiel, the pattern here. He spread it before me. Well, you couldn't do that with a sealed book. You couldn't do it till all the seals were open. But now the seals are open, and what does John see in Revelation 10? A book open. He's told, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. So now it's an unsealed book. Ezekiel was told, go eat the roll. And in Revelation chapter 10, he said, take it and eat it up. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, then did I eat it. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And what does John report in Revelation 10:10? I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Not just sweet, but sweet as honey. But John says, as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And what did Ezekiel report? The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. So, the Lord didn't leave out the second part of Ezekiel in the story of the scroll. It just wasn't ready to be told yet because the scroll was still sealed. I believe these are the one and the same book. It's shown to us sealed in heaven, The one authorized and enabled to open it is presented, the Lamb. He opens it, seal by seal, leading to the judgments that occupy not only chapter 6 and 7 especially, we'll talk about that, but also chapter 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments. Those all happen with the opening of the seals. And then finally, the Lord says, okay, it's open. Here you are, John. We're done with it in heaven. The Lamb in heaven's been opening seals. Here you are, John. You eat it now. You're going to tell the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would put it. And he's going to then prophesy, and I think we'll see most of that in what's coming up in the bowls after chapter 10. So, questions about that? This could be a little complicated, I realize. The point here is we are not yet reading the contents of the scroll. Okay? It's there. It's tantalizingly there. It's all planned, folks. God's got it all worked out. It's all there. If you don't like the way things are going, please remind me of this too, because I need this reminder. If I don't like the way things are going, okay, I'm not privileged to know the contents of God's scroll. But I know there is a God who wrote the scroll. And my call is to trust in Him. I want to get you acquainted with these seals, and in particular the first four, before we go through them in detail. And so let's get to know them. The first thing I want to call to your attention here is an instance of the law of proportion. Now, this is a law of Bible study. I forget who first articulated it. Maybe it was Robert Trana. Not sure. But the law of proportion is that the more space a writer devotes to something, the more important it is to him. So particularly when you've got series of things, you want to look for which things are the biggest. You also want to look for which things are first. We talked about that when we were looking at the doxologies last week, remember? But you want which is the biggest. Okay? So I thought, well, let's plot these seals where it says he opened the first seal, the Lamb opened the second seal, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. Okay? How long is what follows the opening of each seal? And you'll see in this nice little plot here, these are words, and they're words in Greek. And you see we're around 50 words, 50 to 100 words. And then all of a sudden we get to the sixth seal, which is at the end of chapter 6. And we don't read about another seal until we get to chapter 8, verse 1. And there's like 550 words there. And then the next seal, now before he gets to the trumpets, just the seal, where he's talking about the seal, that's back down here about 100 words. What's going on with the sixth seal, chapter 7 in our Bible? Well, I'm not entirely sure. And if you remember here, I said, I think maybe it's a preparation for the trumpets. It's extra stuff that got put in there, like an appendix. And then here's the seventh seal here. Well, we have to look at that very carefully when we get to it. If we leave that out as a seal, if we don't consider that a seal, then you'll see that the sixth seal is the longest of them, but it's not really a whole lot longer than the others. That's what this orange dot is here. But I do believe there's a much closer relationship to the material in chapter 7 than I suggested when I drew this summary picture here. There is a close relationship to the seals, I think. We'll talk about that when we get there. So that's the first thing you have to recognize. The second thing that you need to recognize is that the first four seals stand apart from the others. And there are four signs that they stand apart and are separate. Four things mark them off. The first is the speaker. In the first four seals, it's one of the living creatures that we met around the throne back in chapter 4. Now, they're called beasts, and that's unfortunate. It's a separate Greek word from the word beast in chapter 13, where it talks about the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. It's a distinct entity. But each of these living creatures introduces this seal. So in verse 1, one of the four living creatures said, "Come and see." Verse 3, the second living creature says, come and see. Verse 5, the third living creature says, come and see. And the fourth seal, the fourth living creature in verse 7 says, come and see. These are all introduced by the living creatures. Who's speaking in chapter 5, in the fifth seal? Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, this is Revelation 6, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice. They, who's they? The martyred believers under the altar, crying with a loud voice. It's not the living creatures anymore. It's the saints. I believe in heaven. We'll talk about that when we talk about the altar here. I think this is the heavenly sanctuary. So the voice is still coming from heaven, but this time it's those who have been martyred. So the speaker changes at the fifth seal. And again, the sixth seal is the people on earth who are suffering so much, and they're crying out, who can save us? Who can hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne? So the speaker is distinctive for the first four seals. Second feature that's interesting. Each of the seals begins with the angelic invitation, come and see. Chapter 6, verse 1, come and see. Verse 3, come and see. The third seal, let's see here. Verse 5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Verse 7, the fourth beast says, come and see. We don't have another invitation to come until we get to the very end of the book. So these four, definitely mark these. And John is commanded, pay attention. Come. Look. It's not always comfortable to contemplate the work that God is doing in the world, is it? Particularly when it's full of evil and wickedness and suffering. And sometimes we're tempted to hide our heads in the sand and say, I don't think I want to pay attention to this. No, the angel said, you come. You see. You look at what's happening. The book of Isaiah, the very last chapter, in the new heavens and the new earth, where the saints gather to worship God, one of the things they do is gather on the edge of the pit of hell and look at those who are in eternal judgment for their sin. Understanding how serious sin is, and the consequences to which it leads, is something we must not allow ourselves to forget. God's judgments are severe. You come, you see. Don't be discouraged. Hey, it's all planned, right? It's all in the book. You come. You see. See the Lord's zeal. See the Lord's judgment upon the wicked. I said that the invitation to come does not recur until late in the book. There's one more invitation to come in the book. And that is chapter 22, verse 17. And there we read this. And how beautiful this is when you set it aside, the invitations for the four seals. Because what's the invitation in 22, verse 17? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth, you hear this book read? You say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You come. You see God's judgments in the earth. You give sober attention to that. But you come and see the mercy of God extended to all those who will receive it. That's all you need. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life. Take the water of life freely. And notice here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. That's addressed to the people that hear that invitation. The people that are hearing this book. It's addressed to you. It's addressed to me. We are to say, come. We need to go to people that are under the doom of God's judgment, having seen how terrible his wrath is against sin, because we were commanded to do that in chapter 6. And now we're told to tell people, come, take of the water of life freely. So that's a second feature that runs across these four. Let's see what the third feature is. Do I have time to talk about it? Yeah, I'll talk about the third one today, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at the fourth one next week. We've got four horses here with different colors to them, and this will recall a passage in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah turned, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay, pale-colored horses. Oh, what do you know? We've got four kinds of horses again. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. They stand before him. They're going out. The black horses which are therein go forth unto the north country. The white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought that they might walk to and fro through the earth. He said, get you hence. Walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Now, it's not explicit here that this is a vision of judgment, but that's what chariots are for. Chariots were the ultimate weapon in the ancient world. Solomon's power was due to the fact that he cornered the chariot market. He was able to bring in horses and chariots from two different locations and put them together, and everybody would come to him to buy arms. He was the great arms salesman of his time. And I think we should understand this is a vision of judgment. Certainly, when we read about these four colors of horses here in the four seals, remember, there's no horses in the fifth seal, the sixth seal, the seventh seal. Just those first four seals were meant to think of Zechariah. That's a problem. Because Antichrist and war and famine and pestilence, are these from the Lord of all the earth? These sound demonic. These sound satanic. And the horses in Zechariah come from before the Lord of all the earth. He is the one who sends them out. Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. Well, as a matter of fact, I think that's completely consistent. It reminded me of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 22, when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were planning a joint campaign, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom planning to go to battle together. And Micaiah, who was a godly prophet, in verse 19 said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. So here we are in the heavenly assembly. One said, and the Lord said, verse 20, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? I want someone to persuade Ahab to go to war against the adversary and be destroyed. It's a stupid thing to go fight this war. Someone's got to go persuade him to do this. Who will persuade him that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? One said on this manner, another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit. Now this is all the host of heaven standing before the Lord. There came forth a spirit, stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, that is Jehovah, said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. The Lord hath spoken evil concerning me. I'll let the theologians worry about the problem of moral responsibility. The fact is that all the hosts of hell are subject to our great king. They must account to him in the court of heaven. Nothing bad happens on earth without his permission. let's say, I'll leave it to the theologians to worry about the theological nuances of this. And you may say, I don't like it. Folks, this is the God that our Bible reveals to us, sovereign over all things, and yet impeccably righteous. And no man can say, I'm tempted of God. He tempts no man. But evil spirits that do tempt people, as in this case, must get his permission to do so. And viewed that way, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly comforting and encouraging. Nothing bad can happen in this world outside of God's care and permission. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He's in control of it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Beloved, it won't always be pleasant. The Savior told us that. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Okay? Let's just be clear on that. And Paul and Barnabas picked that up when they came through Asia Minor at the end of their first missionary journey. We must, Acts 14:22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But when it happens, don't think God has forgotten you. He's in control. He wrote the book. He opens the seals. And he will care for you and make you like his sons, so that at the end you will bless him for the trials that he has brought upon you. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow in humility before a sovereign power that we do not understand. Father, we confess that. And we confess our wickedness sometimes, Lord, in trying to capture you in neat little categories, box you up in logical syllogisms. But how we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and that such a sovereign and powerful God, before whom we would tremble, has provided his own Son to take our sin upon himself and give us the assurance of everlasting life. Father, we bless your name. We bless your precious Son for what he's done, so that we could be not simply your servants, but we could be brothers of the Son of God, your dear children, enjoying the assurance of your love and your favor. Lord, in the week to come, each of us will face challenges and difficulties. Help us to remember, Lord, that you have written the book, and that you only suffer these things to come upon us when it suits your purpose. Help us, Lord, to rejoice that we can be the instruments of your working, trusting you to conform us to our Savior's image through the things that you bring into our lives. We pray these things in our Savior's name with thanksgiving. Amen. One more hymn about the need for us to trust in the Lord. We cannot understand this stuff. Can't make sense out of it. But we're hiding in him. 521. Safe to the rock that is higher than I. If you're able to stand, let's stand together as we sing this as our closing hymn.